please join me in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse number 42, which tells us that at the end of Paul's commentary on the Sabbath day there in the synagogue at Pisidia Antioch, about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the messianic promises of Jewish scripture, that the people went out of the synagogue at the end of that day, and some of them at least begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Now, the Jewish people have the Sabbath day as their day of rest from their weekly work and their day of worship. The synagogue is actually busy all week long with studying going on from the scrolls that are kept there at the building, teaching sessions of all different ages that happens. But the vast majority of the worshipers can't come and hang out at the synagogue every day of the week because they've got jobs. They've got work to do. And so what they're asking is, can you please come back next week and retell this story and give us even more information? That's what they wanted. And they probably also wanted it to be heard by others of their acquaintance that didn't happen to be there that Sabbath. So verse 43 reports that after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, there we have that group again of proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So during this next week, Paul and Barnabas actually do have opportunity to do more in-depth teaching to those that are willing to meet with them. This is that house-to-house teaching that probably goes on in other passages that's referenced. And what's Paul and Barnabas telling them? You guys need to embrace Jesus as Messiah, and then you need to stay in God's grace. You need to stay where God wanted you, in relationship with Him. And so a week goes by. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So it was a big attendance at the synagogue the next weekend, because a whole bunch of Jewish people that weren't in attendance the previous week have now showed up because they want to hear what's going on. It's been talked about all week, and apparently more of the proselytes are showing up. Anyone that has an interest at all in Judaism, and particularly the fulfillment of messianic prophecy within Judaism, they feel the need to come and hear these guys talk about Jesus. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, now you have to understand that this is a very specific group of Jews that Luke has in mind here. Now, he's getting this from eyewitnesses, probably from Paul. This group of Jews are those that don't believe anything that Paul and Barnabas has said so far. They are holding on to the main line belief of Phariseeism, that Jesus was a false Messiah, that he was a false prophet, that he was rightfully executed, and that he most certainly has not resurrected from the dead. That is false teaching being put out by some of his own followers for their own benefit. And all of this is nonsense that needs to be aggressively dealt with. So it's that group that believes those sorts of things that is being referenced here at the beginning of verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Now, when we Westerners, in the English language, hear the word jealousy, we are usually thinking that somebody's got something that I want. We actually mean something that's much more related to the word envy. The word jealousy here actually comes from the Greek word for zealous, zealousy, which means very strong feelings on a topic. And so these Jews are super upset about what's being said here, and they don't want it believed. They want this to stop. And so they were filled with this zeal, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So they are saying nasty things about him, talking about probably how he was a traitor, how he himself had originally been persecuting very effectively this belief system, and then he got sucked into it, you know, the sort of things that you would expect. And they try to talk down the gospel message. Now, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Now, this needs to be understood as being a much larger incident than what's portrayed by these few words. There was a lot of back and forth between these unbelieving Jews and the believing Jesus, or believing Paul and Barnabas. A lot of debating back and forth until finally it reaches a climax where effectively Paul and Barnabas are going to be kicked out of this synagogue. They're not going to be allowed to come back here anymore because this synagogue belongs within the framework of those leaders that don't believe in Jesus as Messiah, and they see this as an intrusion and an invasion against their faith. And so they don't want to let this happen anymore. And so that means that Paul and Barnabas have now hit the wall of resistance that they're not going to be able to penetrate. And we know that Jesus had taught his apostles, and therefore had certainly taught Paul this as well. When you go to a place, then preach to those that are wanting to hear it. And if you run into this resistance, then leave. Shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your clothing as a symbol of judgment against them. And then go somewhere else that is open to the gospel. Now, that was the teaching given by Jesus to the Jewish apostles while he was still alive, before his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Now, we have the added dimension of Gentiles being able to be preached to. So Paul is going to adopt this procedure that he will go into a city. If it has a synagogue, that's where he'll start because they are the ones most likely knowledgeable about the inspired scripture and therefore best prepped to believe the gospel message about Jesus. Proselytes are going to be included in that because they're already those that have a respect for the inspired word of God. So he will start there. He will preach until he reaches this resistance that he can't penetrate any longer in the Jewish community. So pretty much all the Jews have made up their minds one way or the other. And at that point, he will then shift his full attention over to the entire Gentile community. And we'll start using means and methods that target them in particular. And so that's exactly where he's at now. He tells these Jewish unbelievers, well, you don't want it. You've proved that you're not interested in an eternal relationship with God the Father. So we are going to move to those among the Gentiles that are interested in that sort of relationship. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, and then he quotes from Isaiah 49, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Now that's interesting. Isaiah is written 700 years before Jesus was born. And here is a prophecy that the Jewish people are supposed to be bringing the light of God to the Gentiles. Who is that light? The Messiah. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. And so the Jewish people are supposed to be bringing the light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Remember, Jesus' name in Hebrew means he who is salvation. It uses the divine name, and which is he who is, followed by the word for salvation. So this is, again, a prophecy about how the Jewish people are supposed to be bringing Jesus to the ends of the earth so that they can have salvation as well. So Paul tells these unbelieving Jews, fine, we're done trying to work with you. We're now going to move to the next part of God's plan. And that is, we're going to bring the salvation to any of the Gentiles around here that are interested in. They get to embrace Jesus. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So Gentiles, probably some of them proselytes, people in the process of changing over to being adopted Jews, but many of them are probably also practicing pagans, but they've now been kind of brought into this new story in the area about a Jewish Messiah for the world. And there's probably these miracles being done by Paul and Barnabas that got their attention. And so these Gentiles are excited about the prospect that they don't have to worry about dying in sin and spending eternity in some bad place, that through Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can be born again and spend eternity in great beauty and peace with the God who created it all for our benefit. And so they like that. And then verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Antioch of Pisidia is at the crossroads of this region. And so people are coming and going on a regular basis, and they're picking up news, you know, current events, things, passing that on. And so lots and lots and lots of people are hearing about this message that's not, it's Jewish in its origin, but it's intended for everyone. And so Antioch of Pisidia becomes the hub of evangelism into this region of the world, which, by the way, the larger area here is known as Galatia. It's a Roman province of which Pisidia is just a part. And this is the reason why later Paul will write a letter to the people of Galatia, because he had already evangelized here and was by that time very concerned that they were getting off track on this gospel that he had brought them originally, because he is the groundbreaking evangelist of this region. But as time goes on, we don't know how much time, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So over a period of time, some high-placed Jewish ladies who had influence in society, and also some men that were in similar situations that somehow were connected in with the Jewish community. These guys managed to get popular sentiment shifted against Paul and Barnabas to believe that they were causing trouble and they needed to be out of there. And so they ran them out of town. This is going to add then again to Paul's continued procedures. When he goes into a community, he seeks out the Jews first because they're the most prepared. Once that has been saturated with the gospel and pretty much all Jews have made their decision one way or the other and he's bumping up resistance, he then shifts his attention to the Gentile community. And then once that Gentile community gets saturated and people have made up their minds one way or the other, and he's starting to bump up against heavy resistance, then he leaves. And the people from that area who have embraced Jesus as Messiah, they take over the continued evangelism of their own area, their own neighbors. Paul will take himself out of the equation because he's now become a lightning rod of resistance to the gospel. And so he does exactly what I mentioned a while ago, verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So the shaking off of the dust from the sandals or the shaking out of the clothes was symbolic of, I gave you what you needed. You're now responsible for your choices. I'm moving on. And this is exactly what Jesus told his apostles to do. Now, Iconium, not too terribly far away. It's along the Roman road. Now, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's verse 52. I think that's still a reference to Pisidia Antioch. Because now there is a church that's kind of got started there from local people, local believers, and they are all excited about this new phase in their community life. Now, chapter 14, we shift over to what happens at the next location, Iconium. Now, at Iconium, they enter together into the Jewish synagogue, so following the procedure. And they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So, talks at the synagogue about Jesus out of the Jewish scriptures. He's targeting those that already trust those scriptures, Jewish people and converts to Judaism out of the Greek world. And then he reaches a point at which the Jewish community is saturated. Everybody's made their minds up one way or the other. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So that's the point at which, more than likely, Paul and Barnabas shift over to just working with Gentiles because they're persona non grata in the synagogue by now. Verse 3, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So that's the miracles that we were talking about a while ago. The Gentile community is seeing all this. And so some of them are embracing. And so eventually, you know what's going to happen. is that we're going to reach maximum saturation of the Gentile community too. That's reported in verse number 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, that's the unbelieving Jews, the ones that rejected the gospel, and some were with the apostles. So now the city, everyone's had the chance to make up their mind one way or the other. Verse number 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. So they are now lightning rods of trouble, and they don't want to stick around anymore. They know that if they do, nothing good's going to come out of it. They are not going to benefit the gospel by remaining any longer. It's the don't cast your pearls before swine idea that we will see later which we'll see in the gospel stories of Jesus. And so they go to nearby cities. Again, down the road. Lystra is probably the city of Timothy's family, or somewhere very near the city of Lystra. He's well known there. He's also known at Iconium. And Derbe, which is near to Lystra. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they're going to go back to their procedures. Now, some of the commentators will say that there was no Jewish presence, no synagogue at Lystra. And the reason they say that is because it's not mentioned in the text. But I think that might be an assumption without a basis, because Jewish communities were all over this region. And so why wouldn't Lystra have one? And we know for a fact that Timothy's family was somehow connected with the city of Lystra, and his mom and his grandma were definitely Jewish believers in the scripture. And they pass that on to Timothy. So I would rather assume that there was a synagogue at Lystra and that Paul and Barnabas started there and did their ministry until it was saturated. And then they moved into the Gentile world doing signs and wonders. And I think that's where we pick up the story. Verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So you know what his legs look like. They would have been like little skeleton legs with skin on them. Totally atrophied. No muscle mass whatsoever. And he was listening as Paul was speaking. So Paul is preaching the gospel. And so Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had the faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And then he sprang up and began walking. Now, you know, because we've talked about this before, all the in-between, you know, the verses things that must have happened. Paul probably reached out and grabbed him by the hand, because that's how Peter did it when he did a similar healing. And in the moment of pulling him up, the man's legs suddenly fleshed out with muscle. And it was muscle with memory of how to walk, even though this guy had never learned to walk. You know, today, when people are off their feet for a long period of time, they have to go through rehab to learn how to walk properly again, to get their muscle power back, and to also remember how to keep their balance. This guy had never walked, never had muscles in his legs, and yet he needs no rehab. He needs no training in walking. The moment he is up on his feet, he can walk around, and the crowds go crazy. It says, when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, Now, every place speaks Greek. That's the universal language, thanks to the Macedonian Greeks coming through this area when Alexander the Great was in power. Everybody speaks Greek. But everybody also has their local language that they speak. And so these guys, they suddenly start talking in their local dialect, which Paul and Barnabas do not understand. So this is for, you know, person to person amongst the Lycaonians. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. So it's clear that these guys are responding to the miracle, but they didn't hear the gospel about Jesus yet. This bunch is, you know, on that second tier. They just know that somebody that they've seen as a handicapped person for his entire life is suddenly up walking around, and these guys did that. Well, they're in their paganized mindset, in their Greco-Roman worldview, it has to be some of the Greek-Roman gods that did this. These guys are gods incognito. And so, verse 12, Barnabas they called Zeus, because Barnabas was probably an older man with a gray beard and gray hair and a man of dignity. And so that's how these guys pictured Zeus. And Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Hermes was always portrayed as a younger god and a talker, the guy that spoke for every other god and goddess. And so that's exactly what's happening in this evangelistic team. Barnabas is there, being the senior in age person, but Paul is the one that preaches with power. We'll come back and tell the rest of this story next time we get into the Word.